Fantastic. How are we doing this morning? We good? Come on, let's put our hands together for the band. Well, didn't they do a great job just leading us? The trio. Fantastic. It's always a different experience when we strip back. But I think it's sometimes a necessity because we can get caught up in the noise and we can get carried away in the sound, but actually miss God. Because we're just singing along to a song without realizing actually it's our heart posture in the song. And when you strip back, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I find myself actually, it's a whole different level of worship because it's about actually pressing in and causing the atmosphere to change because you're needing to press in, amen? And I think that's great. And I think we feel that this morning. And maybe we'll go back into something at the end when I've finished speaking, eh? Maybe we can do that. We'll see. But I just want to just give a massive welcome. I've got some friends here, Johnny and Sonia from up in Uttoxeter. I never know how to say that, Johnny. But Renew Church, they're here on holiday. So massive welcome to you guys. And then we have the Smiths who have been on a 3-year journey to Scotland. They've returned. Praise the Lord. Amy, Tim, Phoebe, Otty, and Jess, sorry. Went to say something else then. Jess, yeah. I think Tim's over in Kid Church. A massive welcome to you guys. Welcome home. Pete and Rachel. I think no Pete's here. And, oh, yeah, Rachel's there as well. I'm just going to give shout-outs to lots of people who have been here for a few weeks already. But, yeah, massive welcome to the Smiths who have returned. Praise the Lord. So this morning, oh, and a big shout-out, actually. Pastor Andy is currently, I believe, in Louisiana. That's correct, isn't it? Louisiana. He says a big welcome. He wants to give a big greeting to you guys. He's been there this week just doing what Pastor Andy does, preaching the gospel, seeing lives change. So, come on, isn't that just great that we have a senior leader that is literally bringing the gospel across the nations? Praise God for that. So we are in the midst of a series throughout this year that we've been talking about multiplication, haven't we? And we've been learning around that thought of multiplication in lots of different areas. And we're going to start a new series today, which I'm going to introduce in a minute. But we've had a couple of weeks of just different things, haven't we? We had the My Church Sunday. Wasn't that great? Listening to the stories a few weeks back. And then last week, the Global Sunday. That was just incredible. Just an epic celebration of all the nations that represent us here at Family Church. And I believe some cheeky ones have left to go to the South Sea one today, because I'm looking out, I'm noticing people not here, but that's all good. That's all good. Let them go and enjoy that. We're going to enjoy this. Amen. Amen. So fantastic. So we're going to start a new series. It's a 5-week series on miracles. Come on. Come on. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. I'm believing this will be good. And we're going to be looking at today the multiplication by miracles on the thought of more than enough. Turn to your neighbor, say more than enough. That's it. And we're going to be looking at that thought. And I've got a few scriptures we're going to look at. But before we look at more than enough, God started to talk to me about lack. Lack. I think all of us can relate to lack in some way or another. Lacking things when we lack things in life. And that's not just materialistic stuff. We can lack lots of different things. And even as we were worshiping just then, I thought to myself, there's two kind of types of lack when I think on it. There's the lack that is desperation. I need food because I need to survive. And then there's the lack that's not really lack, and it's when you're put in an environment when everyone else has more than you and it feels like you're lacking, but actually you've got everything you need, but you're just comparing yourself to others who have more, which isn't really lack. It's just that you're looking at others that have more, but it can feel like a lack sometimes. But there's very many lacks that we have in life. I remember there's a couple of stories that came to mind. One specifically, when I went from Lee Park, which obviously Lee Park is it's a council estate. Everyone from Lee Park is as you would imagine. You know, there wasn't a lot of money. It wasn't that kind of type of place. But we moved from Lee Park to Chichester, and I realised I was in lack because I noticed everyone around me had way more. And that felt really strange. And that was a feeling where I felt like, oh, I wasn't like used to this feeling of lack. And that isn't really lack because we still had. But then there was a moment in my life when we really had lack. And I remember me and my mum, we were living on our own. Like life had got really crazy. And we had lost a lot of stuff and relationship breakdowns and stuff. And so me and my mum were living in this house in Lym Road, which Lym Road is just around the corner here in North End. And this was a place of like the other kind of lack. When it wasn't me comparing myself to others who had more. It was me when I realized I was sat on the end of my bed, which had no bed, it was a mattress on the floor and clothes in a bag. When I looked at the floor and had no carpet and realized we haven't even got money to eat, which is a different kind of lack. It was a desperation lack. It was a, we need to do something to get something. And I remember me and my mum used to say the words, we are just surviving. We are just surviving. And I don't know, some of you may relate to one of those, and I'm sure you would, but that feeling of just surviving is a horrible place to be. And it's a scary place to be because you actually don't know what to do. But then there's the other form of lack that I think about, which is sometimes we can not lack just the things that we need, but the emotions we need to carry to get through things. So I remember when I was younger again, that I was a, in my eyes, quite a promising young football player. I had various opportunities and things like this that had come. And when I was in year six, I won an FA award, which was noticed in quite a big way as the FA Young Achiever of the Year award. And it caused me to be noticed by an academy and things like this that had happened. And I remember turning up, and the youth laugh at this, because I was the in our league at the time, I was the top goal scorer. I had scored 98 goals in one season. It was ridiculous. Like, there was lots of crazy stuff. Bear in mind, the league was pretty rubbish. Like, we tore it apart. But either way, it caused you to be noticed. But I realised, as a prominent goal scorer, when I went to this place, I was riddled with nerves. And I realised I lacked confidence in this moment. And because of that, I threw it all away. And that feeling of lacking something can absolutely rob us if we're not careful. Anyone experienced that when you lack the thing you need and it just robs you from the situation? And I remember in that situation, I specifically did things to get out of everything in that football situation. And I ended up just throwing it all away. All because I felt like when I looked across, everyone had confidence but me in this horrible situation. And life can be looked like that sometimes. Life can throw things at us like that sometimes, where all of a sudden, what felt okay, you realised, I'm lacking here. I'm lacking. Look at this guy. He's better than me. That's better than me. I'm lacking in something here. But I want to speak hope to you today that actually in God we have more than enough. Amen. Amen. And we're going to look at a few scriptures and then some points around that. And then maybe we'll have time of prayer as well at the end. But I want to look at something in the Old Testament that speaks of a moment of lack. And then we're going to look at one in the New Testament. And in 1 Kings 17, we read a story of Elijah and a widow. And some of you will be familiar, some of you won't be familiar with this story. We're going to read it. And then I'm going to explain the situation as well. So it starts, we're going to start in verse 8. But prior to this, there is a drought in the land. A drought means it's dry. There's nothing left. Everything's been taken. The land is not given much. And so a lot of people are in a place of lack. And God came to Elijah and said this, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go in, go and do as you've said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And as she went and did as Elijah said, and as she and her household ate for many days, and the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of Elijah, that word of the Lord that you spoke through Elijah. This is a miracle. This is a miraculous moment, and it's incredible. And in some ways, incredibly rude of the prophet to come in and say such a thing. I mean, she said she's going to go and eat something, and then go and die. And he says, yeah, go and do as you've said, but at the same time, come and bring me something. Could you imagine I turned up to your house and said that? What offense would you carry if that had come into your world? I know I would have been offended. Like, have you not just heard? Me and Paul are about to die, and my kids, we're going to go and eat this little bit of food. You've knocked the door and saying, you want the very thing that's going to keep us alive just for a little bit more? Rude. It's rude. It's a desperate situation, though. It's dry, it's barren, and it's insufficient in every way in the natural. But her obedience to God led to supernatural provision during natural depletion. Though everything around her was depleting and looking barren and dry, her obedience to God in the midst of it brought supernatural provision to rise up. It brought more than enough in the midst of everything dying. Come on, this is good. We are living in a situation that's barren. We are living in a society that's looking dry. I know when I look in society, it looks dry. It doesn't look like it wants to produce much. It looks like it wants to take a lot and give a little back. The cost of living and things like this. For some of you, maybe it doesn't affect you, but for others, it causes you to stay awake at night. And that's not God's will, that you would be worried about such things like this, yet we do. I know that because I worry about things like that sometimes, because I'm human. We live in a society that is barren, but we have a God that's supernatural and that wants to do something in the midst of it, amen? Honor God with what you have, and what you have will never run dry, even when everything around you is looking dry. When you're hearing of others that are losing things, and we don't want that in their life, but when you're hearing on the news, things are going up and the cost of this is going up. Without working it out, when we trust God with what we have, we'll see supernatural provision rise up. Come on, has anyone ever seen that in your life? I know I have. I've seen that in my life. I'm like, nothing makes sense about how this has happened over here, God. Only God could have made this work. When I look at the journey and I look at the chaos sometimes that comes, I think, how have we got here? Well, we trust his word, amen? We trust what he says. And as we do it, we watch his supernatural provision start to come through in a dry and depleted world. And the people of God rise up. Why? Because the people of God are shining in the midst of darkness. They're looking like there's something going on in your world that's not happening anywhere else. And it isn't because we're living in mansions. It isn't because we're driving around in Ferraris. It's because we seem to be prospering in spirit, soul, and body in the midst of a world that's dying. And when the world is heavy and hard laden and burdened and downcast, we walk in the midst of trials and tribulations and say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And that speaks volumes to a broken world, amen. Why? Because our hope is not built on this world. Our hand is not held to natural things, but supernatural things, to a God that's beyond the veil, that heaven and a hill and 1,000 cattle, it all belongs to him. And we have access to him. Therefore, we have access to a supernatural line of provision. Amen? Anyone glad about that? I know I'm glad about that. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it doesn't work the way you want it to work, though. We want a tap. More, 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 more. Just leave it flowing. I want more, more, more. More, don't need more, but I want more. And it's like, what? But God sometimes works differently like that. He sometimes puts us in situations where everything looks desperate, but we trust him in the desperation, and then we see his provision come through the other side. But sometimes there's always a little bit of a journey of pain, a little bit of a cliff edge moment. This widow, in her head, it was one meal left and death. But then the word of the Lord came. We always got to have a word of the Lord come. Because if we haven't got a word of the Lord come in, we've got nothing. But where the word of the king is, there is power, the Bible says. There's power. So that means there's power. When you look like there's nothing left, we get a word from God over that situation. He's the one that causes things to grow up in the wasteland. He causes water from a rock. He isn't a natural God, and he's not natural like us as human beings. He's supernatural. He's not bound by natural ways of doing stuff. Amen. Anyone? I'm so glad by that. I'm so glad by that. So we have this Old Testament moment where there's supernatural provision coming from what is only described as a complete desperate lack. But then we also look in the New Testament, and some of you will be very familiar with this scripture, when we look at the miracle of the five loaves. And this is interesting when we look at the miracle of the five loaves, because it's one of very few things recorded in all four Gospels. For those that quick little Bible teaching, you have the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are called the Synoptic Gospels, because they're very similar in the way they're written. They have a lot of similarities to them. And then you have John, that's very different, written to Gentile-type people to understand of a Jewish God, but understand how he's brought them all together. But it's very interesting that all four of these Gospels have the five loaves and fish. That means this is a very important, in my head, story that God wants us to hear. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, when these letters were written, needed to hear that God is able to bring supernatural provision when it looks like there's not enough. So Matthew 14, we're going to read it from Matthew's version in 13 to 21. I'll read it and then we'll have a look again at what we learned from it. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by the boat privately to a solitary place. And prior to this, he had heard about it. I think it was John the Baptist that had something bad had happened, these kind of things. So it was a moment where a lot of bad was going on in his mind. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Could you imagine that? You just want a moment to think about what's going on, and all of the crowds are following you. As an introverted person, that would be a nightmare. I just want a bit of alone time, and everyone and their son is turning up at your beck and call. Anyway, it says, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Don't you love that about Jesus? That even in the midst of everything going on in that moment with what he had the news that he had received, he still had compassion on others and wanted to heal the sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Seems like a reasonable plan, right? Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They responded, "We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. When you think of the numbers, women and children, I've heard someone else say roughly between 10 to even 16,000 people being filled with five loaves and two fish. That speaks of a supernatural God. That speaks of a God who is not worried about lack. He's not worried about the small amount that you have. I mean, this is a large crowd. I mean, to us, this is a football-sized crowd of hungry people. When I'm hungry, I think I annoy a lot of people. Could you imagine 5,000 hangry men screaming at Jesus, "We're starving," and the disciples panicking, "I'm hungry too," and it's just chaos. But they haven't got enough to feed them. I think like a lot of us, and I relate to this, the disciples looked for the natural situation. Send them away to buy food, right? Come on, that makes sense. Asda's is over there. Tesco's is down there. Right, let's send all people off to different directions. Let's just go and get some food. But Jesus wasn't responding like that. But don't you find that sometimes as human beings, we respond like that? We look to fix things by reaction. This is going on. I need to fix it. But Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't hurry to the situation thinking, "Oh, it needs to be fixed. Oh, panic, panic, right." He's not like that. He's calm. We react to situations and think naturally, I need to fix this somehow. But ever do we ponder and just step back and go, God, what do we need to do? What do we need to do here, Lord? What do you, or what can you do here, Lord? Rather than trying to make a mess of it and fixing it myself and doing a half job, everyone gets left with a meal deal that they don't even want from Tesco's. And it's like, I don't even want that, Sean. Job gets done, but it gives no room for God. Jesus responds differently to the disciples. He says, you give them something to eat. And their response is, we have insufficient amounts. But Jesus said, bring the insufficient amounts to me. Rather than going away to meet a need naturally, Jesus wants the little that we have to be placed into his hands by faith so that he can supernaturally multiply the little and bring the increase. And we look at this as food, but now just take a moment and look about anything you lack in. Think about when you are lacking in confidence. Do you bring the little you do have and place it in the hands of Jesus and say, bring multiple confidence to my life, Lord? When you are feeling insecure, do you place that in the hands of Jesus so that he can bring security to you in multiple ways? Jesus is not afraid of the little you have. In fact, he's so not afraid, he loves it. Because when you place the little you have by your human weakness, it gives glory to God to bring the supernatural increase that brings him the fame and honor that he deserves. See, the disciples could have come up with a strategy there, a big plan to feed everyone. And the disciples would have been like, wow, you're good strategists. What a great plan you've done there, but no glory to God. But in one moment, the plan and strategy of human beings was thrown under the floor. God said, I can do it so much simpler. Bring it to me and watch what I do with it. Come on, I want that in my life. Does anyone else want that in their life? That actually the very little we do have, we place in the hands of Jesus. That we are able to let go and not be so in control of the world that we are in, but rather we trust him, amen? So there's three very little things that I want to look at from within that specific story around the feeding of the 5,000. Three things I think we can learn and actually apply to our life if we're going to live a life that's more than enough. That's going to live a life that says to others, I serve a supernatural God. Don't know how he's doing it, but he's opened up the floodgates again. There's more than enough. You know, Joseph, when he was leader of Egypt, had a more than enough plan when he allowed the Egyptians to come up with a strategy that God breathed over him to store up stuff so that when others didn't have, they had. See, God will bring God-breathed plans and desires into your life that actually will not always make sense to you. But when you start to slowly walk in them, one day they will make sense and you'll go, God, I get it now. I get it now. But that stepping out doesn't always make sense. When Peter got out of a boat on walking on water, that makes no sense. No one does that except when Jesus is asking you to come. If he ain't asking you to come, you ain't getting out of that boat. If you do, you're going under. But when he says come, you better believe you're going to be walking on water that day. You better believe you're going to be seeing supernatural things happen. When he says, go and give that thing to that person, you better believe what he's going to do with that thing is supernatural provision, abundant provision. The problem is sometimes we don't want to let go. Our obedience has to go before us, amen? So simply with this, I'm going to start with these three things. The first thing is this. It starts with surrender and submission. What is surrender? It's the act of surrender. And we all know, like in a war scene, when the other people get up, they give up, I'm giving up. They hand themselves over. They surrender everything. And they're placing themselves under someone else's authority and the control of another. We need to surrender our lives to our God. Stop trying to run in your own way and expect him to come your way rather than you surrendering and following his way. That's so often how we want this to be. I'm doing this over here. God, you better come with me. But God's over here going, but that's not the way I'm asking you to go. And you're not willing to surrender. And God isn't going to bow down to what you want. Because his will is perfect. His will is exactly what you need. And it's this way. And so we need to stop being so proud, thinking we know better. And we need to surrender. But listen, I know this as a man. Giving up is hard. because we want to get it right and I want to do it and I want to fix it and I know better. Surrender humbles you. And then we need to go into submission. And that's the action of accepting and yielding to a superior force or to the will of authority of another person. So not only are we surrendering and giving up, and we're not now stood there going, no, I'm surrendered, but I'm fed up, God. We're now submitting. We're surrendering our lives and we're submitting to his will and way. Lord, I submit to you. I follow you. My life now belongs to you. What you say goes. Amen? So it comes from a place of surrender and then into a place of submission. And for the disciples at that moment when they were feeding the 5,000, they had to do that. They had to surrender their great food program that they were coming up with in their minds of sending everyone off. And then they had to submit to Jesus breaking that bread and then probably feeling quite silly, walking off with baskets, thinking, this is weird, what's he on about? But by faith, they trusted by submission to his will. And miracles broke out. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord. A lot of you will know this. You probably say it often, but sometimes do we live it? Do we outwork it in our life? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, say all your ways. Acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So trust in the Lord with all your heart is so important. Lean not in your own understanding. What's it saying here? Well, we need to first surrender our own understanding. That means rip the textbook up you've got from the natural way of living. It ain't good enough. Your own understanding isn't going to work in this situation. If you want to see God do more than enough miracles and bring multiplication to your life, we need to rip up the textbook of natural living. We need to surrender our own understanding. And then secondly, we need to, with all our heart, submit in our inner being. We need to submit to his ways. And when it speaks of heart, it isn't speaking of like, it's speaking of the inner seat of who you are. The emotion, the desire, the intent. Every aspect of who you are. No longer being connected to what you want to do in your own understanding, but now being submitted to him, which means sometimes you ain't going to get it. Sometimes you're going to think, what is going on here, God? I feel so insecure in this situation. I feel so nervous doing this, Lord, but I'm going to submit to you anyway. I could imagine the disciples must have felt really nervous about those baskets, thinking, is this even going to work? We're going to look silly. I've already got 5,000 of them shouting at us. Imagine when we give them something, there's nothing there. But what came back was incredible, was miracles. And it was based on submission to him. And then it says, in all your ways. And I think this is so important because sometimes this is the bit that we can all get wrong. In all your ways, acknowledge him. We need to make Jesus part of every part of our life. He needs to be part of every part. Do you see what I'm saying? Submission is not just one part. I submit the Christian part of who I am, but I've somehow sectionalized different parts of who I am. Because on Monday, that's Sunday, church. I'll submit to you on Sunday, Lord. That's when I go to church. That's me submitting. But on Monday, I'm doing my thing. And actually, that's not how it works. Because the Bible's clear that in all your ways, you need to acknowledge him. And then he'll make straight your paths. Which means that your relationships need to acknowledge him. You can't live according to the world's way of doing a relationship. You have to live according to God's way. Your finances have to live according to God's way because it says all his ways, right? Am I wrong in saying that? It does say all his ways, right? I'm right. Yeah. I thought it did say that. All your ways acknowledge him, which means every section of our life must honor him. Honor him. My eyes must honor him. My ears must honor him. My language must honor him. Every part of who I am acknowledges you to be God of all, creator of the heaven and the earth. Therefore, my body honors you. My desires honor you. My thoughts and intent honor you. Every aspect of every part of my life honors you. But it's hard. Because in all your ways, when you do that, that's when your paths start to make sense. that's when you start to get more than enough breaking out of depletion around you. That's when you start to get manna falling from the sky. That's when you start to see water coming from a rock. Supernatural provision in a dry place. Come on. Does anyone want supernatural provision in a dry place? It's what the children of Israel received as they were walking through the wilderness. A God, a dad that loved them so much that he didn't leave them without, but on the journey was causing supernatural things to happen and break out. I want that for my life, but it comes from surrender and submission. The minute I take that back, I'm no longer operating in the supernatural. I'm operating in my own understanding. And therefore, God can't move because I'm not allowing him. What are some of the things that we need to surrender to God and then submit to his authority and plan? We need to think about that in our own life. True surrender, hands over, and never picks back up again. You ever been given a gift, but the person hasn't really given it to you? Like they've given you something, but they're controlling how you're using that thing. I gave you that, don't do that. You're thinking, you gave it to me. Like, you either gave it to me or you didn't give it to me. Like, then I'd rather not have it, just have it back. It's like it's pressure constantly, being watched, like how you're, like, if we're going to give something to God, we're not going to then dictate how he's going to use it. When we submit our life to him and surrender our will to him, let him be God. I'm just going to follow, even when it makes no sense, amen? We can't be looking to take it back. You may be looking at your life and saying, I'm lacking, but the question is, are you placing what you do have in the hands of Jesus? The very little you do have, are you placing it in his hands? Or with the little you do have, do you give it to other things? Is it easier just to put Netflix on than to spend time with God? The little time I do have, God, I'm giving it to other things. Or do you give it to God? The little energy you do have left, are you giving it to serve yourself or serve God? Not to say that you're going to lose all of it. Because as you spend your energy on him, he brings supernatural energy back. Because he's a God that brings supernatural increase from what we give to him. Amen? So that's what we need to do, I believe, from what I learned. The disciples had to learn to do that. The second thing that we look at is what Jesus did. And I think this is something that we will find hard to do in life. And it's having a heart of thanksgiving, even if we haven't seen the miracle. Jesus didn't give it out, watch them be fed, and then said, thank you, Lord. He broke the bread in its little form, gave thanks, and then the miracle proceeded. How often are we giving thanks too late? How often do we give thanks once we've seen the miracle? Oh, Lord, you're good. But actually, what God wants to see, do you trust him before the miracle's there? Do you believe that he is able? And I think we need to have a posture that says, God, I give you thanks now. Even though I haven't seen it, I know you're working. Even though I haven't seen it happen now, I know you're working for my good, Lord. I give you thanks. I give you glory. I give you praise. Maybe there's a health situation right now in your life that looks desperate. And it looks like saying, well, I can't be bothered. But what I say, just give him one more chance. Just give him glory. Give him thanks. Not for the situation, but for what he's about to do at the end. Amen. No one was thanking God for being hungry. Jesus wasn't snapping the bread and saying, thanks God, we're all hungry. He was thanking God for the provision about to come. The situation is bleak. I get it. But our God is greater. For the sake of time, we won't read it, but 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica to say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And he says, give thanks in all circumstances. We must get better at that, amen. Giving thanks in all circumstances. That doesn't make sense, but we must do it. We have to have a heart of thanksgiving. And the third thing is that it will always end in miracles. This is what I see in it. When we see a people that have surrendered and submitted to God, thanksgiving given to God, miracles are breaking out. You see it in the Old Testament, and you see it here in the New Testament. The widow ended with miraculous provision, more than enough in the midst of a situation that there shouldn't have been enough. And the disciples, along with thousands and thousands and thousands of people, were provided to and for with very little food. See, Jesus encourages us not to be living being filled by the world, but be living by being filled by the things of the kingdom. having a life laid down that we surrender. In fact, Matthew 6:33 and Luke 12:29, it speaks about, don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about what you need to eat. Yes, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Luke just says, seek first the kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. Come on, we all need food, right? We all need to wear clothes, right? I hope you do. No, you need to wear clothes. But God also knows that. And he isn't saying be caught up with those things, but he's saying seek first his kingdom and watch what he does. It's the opposite of the world. The world is all about gain, gain, protect, protect. Don't give that out. Don't do that. Watch what you're doing. Invest it in it. No, no, God's saying scrap it all. Seek my kingdom and watch what I do. Come on, what way sounds better? One way sounds very stressful. One way sounds very restful. Anyone need rest in the house? Well, then we need to take the better way, where the reliance is on God and not on us, amen? Who knows, when responsibility is on us, there's a stress related to it. There's a pressure related to it. It's a heaviness, oh my God. But when it's on God, well, you do it then, God. I'll just sit and watch. I'm excited. What are you gonna do? It's incredible. It's a release. And I believe we need to be better at seeking his kingdom. I know I need to be better at seeking his kingdom over other stuff. So we need to do that in our lives today. We need to understand what we do have and how we are able to give it to him. It goes down to things like, do you have a little time? Like I said, do you have a little bit of energy? Maybe you're working everywhere and you've only got a little bit left. Maybe it's the confidence thing. Do you have only a little bit of confidence and you don't really have enough and it doesn't feel like enough? Well, God doesn't say, do you have enough? Do you have a little bit? What about finances? I only have a little bit, but God, it doesn't matter with God. Do you still trust him with what you have? Do you still honor him even though it's only a little bit? Though only having a little is a lack according to the world, it's not for God. It's a beautiful thing. Paul actually encouraged the Corinthian church. He said, when we're in weakness, then we are strong. Why? Because when we are weak, his strength is able to manifest because it brings us to the end of who we are. If all I've got is this little thing, that's all I can give God, then I'm in a place of weakness, but that means his spirit is able to do the rest. So I would rather boast in being in weakness, Paul said, that his strength may be manifest in the world. Because I can do a few things, but he can do all things, amen? And we need to serve a God that can do all things, and we need to allow his more than enough power to break out everywhere we go, not just for us, but for the people around us, that they may be blessed also and realize there's a God in heaven, amen? Without Jesus in our life, we lack. We lack connection with God. We have to place faith in the work of the cross to receive the life that he has for us. If we want the multiplication of peace, joy, freedom, and all of those things in our life, we have to do something. We have to surrender and submit to his way and put our faith in what he did on the cross. Amen. Only then can we receive the life he has for us and the power and the multiplication of that life. When I came to Jesus in this very room 16 years ago, I had nothing to give him. Most of you know my story. I had nothing. I couldn't buy my way into anything. All I had was a handful of brokenness, a handful of nothingness. It wasn't good to anyone, and I'd been told that. But I handed it to God, and what he handed back was wholeness. When I gave up the little brokenness that I had, he gave back more than enough power, strength, and ability that I never knew I could have. So you may be in this room today and you're the same. You're looking at yourself and say, I have nothing left to give. And that's a good thing, because now God can be God. So why don't we stand? And I suppose I can ask two questions. One is, are you ready to surrender your life to him? Are you ready to submit your ways to him? Are you ready to trust him in everything and give thanks in all seasons so that actually his miracles can break out over your life? And the second thing, I suppose, is do you even know him? Do you even have a connection with him that you can have this walk that I'm talking about? And that's the most important thing of all. Above everything else, we need the connection with God. We need to know him for ourselves, that actually his peace would become our peace. His joy would become our joy. His wholeness would become our wholeness, and his freedom would become our freedom. Amen. So why don't we pray together? Let's close our eyes, and you can bow your heads if you want. But just to make this a private moment, repeat this after me. Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be more than enough for me. To die on the cross, to die for me. I receive his life. I receive all things new today. I believe in you, Jesus. I make you Lord of all. Amen. Just as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, and this is a private moment, as always, every week we like to do this to give opportunity. That if you've prayed that, and actually you can relate with a lot of what I've said today. Maybe you have come in here with a bucket load of brokenness, a bucket load of nothingness, and you're feeling like actually this was a last resort. Or then you can do one thing for me. Do you want to just raise your hand to say, Jesus, I want you today. I want all things to become new. That actually I need life in all its fullness. So if you're here today and you need to do that, can you just raise your hand nice and high? Nice and high, so I can see it. There's hands going up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Come on, church. There's hands going up everywhere. Come on, let's give heaven a join in with heaven with this. Father, we thank you. I just want to pray for those people specifically before we finish in prayer. But Father, I just thank you for each life that's come here today with nothing, but Lord, they're leaving with everything. Father, they came here in the natural feeling depleted, but right now, Father, we speak supernatural multiplication of more than enough over their life. Peace be still. Father, we thank you that joy will break out. That, Father, they would be whole in every way, in mind, body, and spirit, Lord. That their whole beings would feel the wholeness of the kingdom right now. Father, we thank you depression will lift off. Anxiety will leave. Father, we thank you right now. Power, love, and sound mind will be theirs in Christ Jesus. Father, we prophesy and proclaim that all things have become new over them. That the old is gone and the new is here in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And Father, I just thank you right now for every other person. Listen, if you're here today and some of this has resonated with you, maybe it has, maybe for too long, your hand has been on the steering wheel of your life. We're not going to do a big thing of calling people forward, but I just want, whilst every eye is closed, and this is between you and God, I just want to pray for some people. So if you are here today and your hand has been on that steering wheel, and it's time, like I said, to let go and come, can you just raise your hand for me in this place that I may pray? There's nothing wrong. There's nothing. This is a beautiful thing that if your hand is up right now, there's nothing to be ashamed of in this moment. In fact, my hand could probably go up as well. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for every heart that's reached out to you, that wants to take the hand off the steering wheel. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, cause them to have an overflowing power upon their life. A super abundant power, Lord, that would cause them to flourish in everything they do. Cause things that looked bleak and dying to come to life again, Lord, we pray. Father, we thank you that right now you uproot the old and cause new things right now to break out over their lives. Father, we thank you that what they put their hand to from this day forward would be like no other. Supernatural power, ability, strength, wisdom, courage. Father, we pray that over them, that they would see an abundance of all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, let's give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that's it for us now. Sorry, it ran over slightly. If you've got kids in Kids Church, please remember to go and get them before getting a coffee. Next week, we carry on in the series. Pastor Andy is back. Have a blessed day and see you again. Happy Father's Day.